in a series called Ministry Struggles. Have you ever noticed that ministry doesn't wait for the most convenient times? It doesn't wait for you to be ready. It just happens many times, doesn't it? You're walking down the hallways, and all of a sudden you see a need, and then you have this conversation in your mind. Did I really see that? Should I really help? And then you start arguing with God. God, I don't think you really want me to help, right? Have you ever been there? And you actually ask God to show it to somebody else. God, please let somebody else have to take care of that. And you see the need, but yet you know you need to fill that need, but yet you want to argue because you're too busy. Because ministry seldom happens when it's a convenient time. Ministry, you see the need and you're going, wait, just a second. I'm just too busy. I have too many things going on in my life. Should I really help them right now? And you see somebody who's in need and you're going, but I already have something else on my schedule. I can't stop what I'm doing. It just doesn't work. So what do you do when you're too busy, but yet you see a need? Hopefully, in this message, we're going to encourage you to fill the need and to understand the struggles of ministry. I was reading about D.L. Moody. We're going to put a picture up of D.L. Moody. Many of you maybe have heard of him. Some of you maybe have not. He is a famous preacher, evangelist who would travel not only here in the United States, but he would also go overseas. And he was around the late 1800s. And in the late 1800s, he would have a preacher's conference. And in Massachusetts, he had this preacher's conference. And everybody would come from around the country. They would come to be encouraged in their ministries, ministers, pastors, people in church work, and just others who would just want to be encouraged by the preaching. And so he would invite people over. In the late 1800s, he had the conference in Massachusetts. And many people came, and many people from Europe came as well, many pastors. And as they got there that first day, D.L. Moody was preaching and serving and ministering along with other pastors who were ministering and serving. And he goes through the entire day hosting and taking care of the pastors that came in. That evening, he walks down the dormitory hallway. That's where all the pastors, the men, were all staying in this dorm. And he walks down the hallway. He's already tired. He's already exhausted from ministering all day long. And what he sees is something unique. He sees shoes out in the hall. Now, not everybody put the shoes out in the hall, but it was very typical for Europeans. When they stayed at a new place, in a hotel or in some other place, what they would do is they would leave their shoes outside of their doors. And there would be some servant that would come by, and in the middle of the night, they would clean the shoes, and then they would have clean and freshly shined shoes the next morning. D.L. Moody, tired, exhausted, begins to do what hopefully many of us would do. He doesn't walk on, but he stops, he picks up the shoes, and he goes back to his room and he begins to shine and polish the shoes. He took that pair back, he grabbed another pair, went back, grabbed another pair, and he did that most of the evening. The next day, nobody knew about it. The European pastors, they woke up, there's their shoes, they shine just like they expected. Nothing was ever mentioned, and that evening, the same process began again. One of D.L. Moody's friends happened to see him. And D.L. Moody said he didn't want to embarrass anybody. And he said, don't worry about it, I'm just going to keep doing this. Well, his friend, so moved by his colleague, begins to take shoes as well. And a couple other men hear about it, and so they begin to do it. And the entire conference, D.L. Moody never mentioned it, never wrote about it, never talked about it. The only reason we know about it is because of his friend who talked about it. He saw a need and he filled a need. I want to say thank you to the many men and women who walk the halls of this church, who see a need and they fill the need and they serve and they minister to people. And yet many times they go without any accolades, without any praise, without any that-a-boys, without any kudos. They just simply see a need and fill a need over and over and over again. And I want to say thank you. Ministry most often is that, where you see needs and you see people in need And yet God calls you to do something about it because you see the need. It's God's invitation to draw you in to say, this is your time. This is your moment. And God puts it on your heart and he says, go for it. And then the question becomes, are you willing to do it? And for many of us, when you step in, you experience the joys of serving and to help people. And yet it comes at a price, because seldom does ministry occur when it's convenient for you, when you have nothing else to do. Wouldn't it be nice if that's ministry? If ministry and serving people would come at a time when you had nothing else better to do, you could just sit back and say, you know what? My day was already clear. I'm so glad I get to help you. But rarely does that ever happen. And in Matthew chapter 14, if you would turn your Bibles there, we're going to see ministry struggles continued. I hope today that you'll be encouraged to continue to minister, to continue to serve when others don't show any praise or any accolades. I hope today you'll see an example in Jesus that encourages you to keep going, to see a need, to fill a need, to allow God to do the praise, to allow God to do the rewarding, to allow God to do whatever he's going to do through it. Matthew chapter 14, it's a familiar passage. You've known this story for many years. Maybe if you've been around church, you probably have even seen the flannel graphs of Jesus feeding the 5,000. You've seen the stories, you've taught the stories, you've even heard the story. But I want to show you a couple things leading up to this story that hopefully helps you understand and maybe encourage you as you serve and minister to people. Matthew chapter 14, would you stand for the reading of God's word? Go down to verse 13, and here's what we find. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your blessings. I'm so thankful for the opportunity together with other believers, God, to celebrate through songs, to celebrate through your word, to celebrate how that you make beautiful things out of our lives, that God, to celebrate your amazing grace and how you want to work in our lives. Now, God, I'm asking that you would give us ears to hear. I pray that your spirit would have freedom in this place so that, God, we hear exactly what you need to tell us today. God, I pray that you would encourage your servants who are tired, who are worn out. And I pray that you would help us to minister even when it's inconvenient. In Jesus' precious name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. May be seated. So here's what we have. I want to show you in verse 13, here's what it says. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. If you have your bulletins, you are welcome to open it up. I have the outline in there for you so you can fill in the blanks and you can kind of follow along with what's going on. Plus, it'll also help you know when I'm about to be done, all right? It's a good thing. It's a good judge of timing, all right? So go ahead and you can fill that out. We'll be filling these out in the up on stage, but here's our first point. Ministry doesn't wait. Ministry doesn't wait for your personal solitude. Ministry doesn't wait for your personal solitude. Look what Jesus does. It says that he withdrew himself to be by himself, to be away. Ministry doesn't necessarily wait. But why does Jesus do this? Because Jesus has just been through a period of an intense ministry moment where he's been serving and serving, and there's been several days upon days where he's been teaching, he's been encouraging people, he's been healing people. He's gone through town to town, and now it's time that he needs to withdraw. And it says, after he heard this, what did Jesus just hear? Jesus heard several things. He heard that the king, King Herod, has discovered and thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist risen again. And now Herod is scared and ready to put Jesus to death. Jesus has also heard that his friend, John the Baptist, has been killed. He's tired. He's worn out. He's been ministering day after day, several weeks, and it's now time to back away. It's now time for solitude. From the very beginning of time, God has taught us the rhythm of life. The rhythm of life is this, that you work 6 days and then you rest one. God himself did it after the days of creation. He created the worlds. He created the plants, the stars, the universe. He created the animals, the fish. He created it all. And after 6 days, on the seventh day, God did what? He rested from creation. It's the rhythm of life. Jesus then goes into modeling this for his disciples, that the rhythm of life is that there has to be and there needs to be a period of solitude where you step back and say, I'm done, I'm finished, I need to be rejuvenated. Why? Because when you serve and you minister and you care for people, they drain you. They drain you emotionally, they drain you physically, they drain you spiritually, because they keep taking and taking. And when you serve people, it begins to drain you. And you need the times in which you step back and you rest and you need your solitude. And it says that Jesus withdrew by himself. Just so that we're clear, it's not just to be restful, not just to sleep in the morning, but there has to be something that happens in the solitude. After Jesus feeds the 5,000, it says that Jesus actually sends the disciples away and he actually goes up into the mountain so that he can have solitude again. But he does something very important. He does what? He prays. Our solitude needs to not only encompass rest, but it needs to encompass the spiritual disciplines of life. What are the spiritual disciplines? If you're going to be ministering and serving people and they're going to be draining you emotionally, physically, spiritually, then one of the things that has to happen in this world and in this life is you need times where you pull back, and when you pull back, you need to go into the spiritual disciplines, the Word of God, study, in which you read and you replenish your soul. You need times in which you meditate. I know that's a weird word. We don't necessarily do it because we almost think like Buddha, you know, and sitting there with our fingers out and we're thinking, oh, I'm going to get... No, it's not that. It's meditating is where you take a passage and you read it, not one time, not two times, three times, four times, five times, six times, 10 times. And you read that passage and that paragraph or that verse and you read it over and over. And then now you say, God, I need you to speak and minister deep into my soul. Where you take a moment to rest, to hear that still, quiet, small voice. Maybe it's journaling for you, where you sit down and you begin to just write and you think about the past and you write it down. Maybe it's for some, ready for this? I'm gonna help somebody out a lot. It says, Jesus withdrew himself in a boat. For some of you, maybe you need to get out in nature. Yeah, man, that's in the Bible right there. You saw that? Hey, it's there. Jesus got in a boat and he begins to cross the sea. So maybe some of you, part of your relaxation needs to be, yes, where you just take a stroll through nature and you have time in which you and God are able to interact. Maybe it's sitting on your back porch. Maybe it's laying on your trampoline, staring up at the stars and being amazed at what God has done. I know you're going, Heath, wait a minute. You don't understand how busy I am. And I'm saying, yes, I hear you. Your schedule's busy. My schedule's busy. I have four whippersnappers. I got four kids. They keep me busy. They have all kinds of things that they need to be involved in. I have to take them from place to place. And it's hard. I understand you're busy. But what we need to do is we need to create margin in our life. We're not good at this. You remember margin in school? In school days, you were told that that red line to the left, that's called margin, and you're not supposed to do what? You're not supposed to write in it. It's free space. It's like wasted space, right? You're not ever supposed to write in it. It's just supposed to be clipped into your notebook, and that's it. You and I have been created to need and to have margin in our lives. The problem is we don't like it, and we get nervous even when we take the time. And especially if you are maybe at your heart and at your core, you need to succeed and you need to thrive and you need to build and you need a purpose and you need to achieve something. It's extremely hard, isn't it? But Jesus stops and he backs up and he has margin and he says, I need margin. Now, I read a story about a couple lumberjacks. These lumberjacks, they were out working, and as they were working, this new guy comes in, and he's a young guy, and he's trying to show and prove himself. He says, I've got this figured out, and he begins to chop, and he works all day long, rarely taking a break for lunch. And he begins to brag about how he works harder than everybody else, and so all the other lumberjacks were getting a little frustrated with him. And so one day, one of the older lumberjacks said, I challenge you to a duel. Tomorrow, we're going to work all day long. And at the end of the day, we're going to measure the stacks to see which one is bigger. Who chops more wood in one day? That young man says, I'll beat you, old man. I'll take that challenge. Let's do it. So the next day, they begin to work. And as they go through the day, what you notice is the young man, he is working. He's working hard. He's swinging that axe back and forth day or minute after minute. He rarely even stops for lunch. That old man, he works for about 45 minutes, takes a break. He then works another 45 minutes, takes another break. He even takes a good, nice 30-minute lunch break. And then he continues in the afternoon the same way. He works 45 minutes, he takes a break, works another 45 minutes, takes a break. And at the end of the day, they began to stack the wood and they began to measure. And as it begins to just keep crawling up, the young man notices he just got whooped. The old man beat him clearly, hands down. There's not even a need to measure. Everybody can see that his stack is smaller. And he walks over to that old man. He said, I don't get it. I worked harder. I worked longer. You took more breaks than me. How did you do that? And that old man simply said, young man, what you didn't notice is that every time I took a break, I sharpened my axe. Stephen Covey in his 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, number 7 is sharpen your axe. I want to encourage you, if you are going to minister and if you're going to do anything for God, you're going to have to learn to take time to be in solitude where you replenish yourself so that God can speak into your life. You cannot give out what you don't have. And what I find quite often is that people want to minister, they want to serve, and they want to serve in a Sunday school class, they want to serve at a door, they want to serve in children's ministry, they want to serve even on the platform, they want to serve, but yet they have never taken the time to discipline themselves to do the spiritual habits, spiritual disciplines of taking time to be alone with God, to hear from Him. And they're spiritually inept and inadequate, and they cannot understand why God's not moving in their lives. And it's because of this principle. But ministry doesn't wait for your personal solitude. Look what happens. Jesus needs a little bit of time. He gets in a boat. He goes across the sea. He probably has anywhere from an hour to 3 hours of going across. And then when he crosses over, look what it says. Verse 13, but when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Now, isn't this funny? Jesus gets in the boat and everybody says, hey, where's Jesus? Oh, there he is. He's out in the middle of the ocean, out in the middle of the sea, I'm sorry. And so they begin to walk on the seashore, walking around. And so now the crowds are following Jesus. There he is. Which town's he going to go to? Where's he going? I don't know. Let's keep going. And they keep walking around and they follow wherever Jesus is going out in the middle. So Jesus has a little bit of time by himself. But when he gets to the shore, look what the Bible says. Verse 14, and when he went ashore, he saw what? Not just one person, not just two people, but he gets over there and he's saying, I'm excited for some solitude. I need it. But ministry doesn't wait for personal solitude. And he steps off the boat and he sees people. And he sees a large crowd of people. Now, let me show you number 2. Your next point, ministry doesn't wait for your personal problems to be solved. Ministry will not wait for your personal problems to be solved. Look what happens. Verse 14. He went to the shore. He saw a great crowd. Jesus has compassion on them. And what does he begin to do? He begins to heal them. Now, think about this for a second. Let me make sure we understand the setting. Jesus is tired. He's worn out. He's been ministering for a long time. He needs some time to be down. Let me make sure we understand the emotional place that Jesus is at. You ready? Watch. He has just been rejected by Capernaum. Do you remember that? He spent a year there and very little people turned to him. So his ministry, let's be real honest. Did he have large success in Capernaum? No. So ministry success would not actually be what we would claim here. Then he says, okay, I'm going to leave Capernaum and he's going to go to a place where he hopes, where we would hope to find people responding in a positive way, our hometown. And Jesus goes to his hometown. And his hometown, they reject him. And not only do they reject him, his own brothers and sisters are going, I'm not really for sure where he is the Messiah. So even his own family begins to give him grief. And maybe there's some in this room who have actually felt that same pain. You're trying to serve. You're trying to do something for God. And it seems like you keep getting pushed back. And the pushback's not coming from the church people. The pushback's coming from your own family and home. That's hard, isn't it? So then he says, okay, fine. I leave there. And as he leaves, he hears that the king wants to kill him. Can you imagine being rejected, being tired, being worn out, and then all of a sudden hearing that the king wants to kill you? That's just a crummy day. However you want to mark it, that's just a bad day. And then you add on top of that, you ready for this? His friend in ministry, his colleague, the person that he respects, the person that he said there was no one born of woman who's greater, John the Baptist, is dead. His head has been chopped off. And this is where many people begin to falter and say, you know what? I'm tired. I'm worn out. And they get tired of ministry. They get worn out. They've taken so many hits. And they say, you know what? Ministry is just not for me. This is too hard. It's too tough. And he steps off the boat and he's in a place where he has major personal issues going on, right? Personal problems. There's a lot on Jesus at this point. And he steps off the boat. And what do people do? Do they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, oh, you're doing such a great job. We're sorry for what you're going through. Jesus, why don't you just take a break? Do they say that to him? They come with their needs and with their demands, and they begin to demand and ask for Jesus to help them. You serve for any amount of time, and let me be real blunt with you. Ready? You're going to find that people really don't care about your problems. They only care about their problems. And they only care about what you'll do for them. And when you stop taking care of them, they're out. Did you catch that? The only reason the large crowds followed Jesus was because of what Jesus would do for them. Let me help you. See, here's where it gets really hard. When you begin to serve, you expect that people actually care about you. But the reality is, ministry doesn't wait for you to deal with your own personal problems, and ministry doesn't wait for people to start liking what you're doing. It would be really nice if they did. It'd be really nice if people would want to really care about you. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to have to start serving, and people are going to come to you, and people are going to serve, and they're going to ask you to serve them. And they're never going to ask you how you're doing. And they don't care how you're feeling. Does that make sense? I remember the first time I began to really understand this principle. There were some things going on in my personal life with Jamie and I, and I'm in ministry now, and so I'm a youth pastor. And I looked across the table at this kid. We were sharing, I was having a Coke, he was having a Coke, and we were talking about what was going on in his life, and here's the conversation. What's going on with you? You're struggling. You're struggling with your parents. You're struggling with your grades. What's happened? That's me talking to him. And here's what he responds. You ready? He responds, my girlfriend and I broke up. And in my mind, you ready for this? I'm sitting here going, I wish I had your problems. If that's as bad as it gets, wouldn't that be easy? And I remember looking across the table because here's what ministry is about. You ready? Ministry, there are many times people are sitting across from you or coming into your room or coming around you, and they're going to have big problems. But in reality, when you look across and you go, if you only knew what was going on in my life, this is a cakewalk what you're going through. This is easy. And I sat there going, your girlfriend, are you kidding? She's not even worth it. Now, you can't say that because that seems mean, right? But you're sitting there going, really? But it was a really big problem for him. And they come with legitimate needs, and in their mind, it is the worst thing ever. And sometimes their problems are so small in comparison to what you're dealing with. But ministry doesn't wait for your problems to be solved, does it? And so Jesus does something supernatural. He does something so amazing. Because at this point, this is where most of us would like to step off and say, you know what, Jesus? Or you know what, people? I'm just tired of ministry. I just need a break. And Jesus does something completely opposite. Jesus, it says, was moved with, did you see the word? Compassion. What is that? Love in action. He walks down and he begins to touch and to heal and to minister and to care for the people around him. Why? Because ministry doesn't wait for your personal problems to be dealt with or solved. Now let me show you the next part of this. This is where it gets very interesting. The Bible says in verse 15, it says, now it was evening and the disciples came to him. Now, just so we can help you understand, this miracle is actually recorded, the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all four Gospels. It's an amazing story because all four Gospels actually tell the story. You don't find all the other miracles necessarily in all four Gospels, but you see this one here. And here's what you have. In the Gospel of John, John tells us that when Jesus sees the crowd, he actually turns to one of the disciples and he turns to Philip and he says, hey, Philip, you see all these crowds? Yes, Jesus, I see the crowds. And Jesus turns to Philip and he says, okay, Philip, how do you think we're going to feed them all? And so Philip, the rest of the day, begins trying to figure out how to feed everybody. And the crowds continue to grow. And we're told this, you ready? Down at the end of the passage, that there are some 5,000 men. Now, you begin to add up. We can get very conservative. You add women and you add children. We can be looking at a crowd of not just 10, but 15 to 20,000 easy that show up. And Jesus asked Philip, hey, Philip, how do you think we're going to feed everybody? This is strange. And the Bible makes sure in John, the Gospel of John, John writes it and he says, I just want to make sure you're clear. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Jesus already had a plan. Jesus has a plan for your life and he has a plan for what you're going through. The biggest obstacle that you're facing right now, God has a plan and he sees it and he has a plan to get you through it. The question is, will you trust him enough to actually get you through it? He turns to Philip and he says, how are you going to do it? So the rest of the day, Philip's walking through the crowd. He tells his brother, Andrew, hey, we're supposed to feed these people. We don't know how to do it, but let's look. Now here's, we pick it back up. And then this is what we find in verse 15. Now when it was evening, that means it's somewhere around the 5 o'clock hour. This is getting into that the second evening. There's a first evening, which is from 3 to 6. And then there's a late evening, which is from 6 to 9. This is getting close to that end of the first evening. It's time to eat. The disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. This is a bad place. There's nothing around. There's no IHOP. There's no Denny's. Many times in desolate places, you at least have that. This is worse than El Paso. It's what the Bible says, right? It's a desolate place. So it's way out there. It's a place that has nothing. There's no markets. There's no store. There's nothing where they can buy the food. And here's what it says. The crowds, the disciples came to a point, they said, it's time, Jesus, just send them away. Kick them out of here, just say we're done. Ministry's over, turn out the lights on everybody. Make them go home, please. And Jesus responds, verse 16. They need not go. You give them something to eat. Man, are you kidding me? Jesus is just kind of pressing them a little bit. Go ahead, give them something to eat. And they were kind of ready for it. So Philip and Andrew says, okay, Jesus, we figured you're going to say that because you already told us we needed to be doing something about it. So Philip and Andrew has gone through the crowds. Philip's gone through the crowds. They're trying to come up with a plan to feed not just 5,000, but 15,000, 20,000 people. And they come to Jesus and they say, and Andrew brings this little boy. You know the story, right? 5 loaves and 2 little sardines. Blech. Don't like sardines, but okay. 5 loaves, 2 sardines. Here we go. Now let's take care of it. Jesus, there's not enough. Ministry, you ready? Here's your blank. Ministry does not wait for your plans to be solid. Ministry does not wait for your plans to be solid. Jesus said, that's perfect. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Let's do it. Set them all down. Now, just so we are really clear, they're facing the impossible situation. This is the impossible dream. This is it. There's no way they can solve it. And let me help you be very clear. You ready? Because in ministry, we like to plan and we like to get our strategies just right. But there's no advanced strategic planning. They can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 20,000. Did you hear that? Rewind. That was so good. There's no advanced strategic planning. There's no person on earth who could come up with a brilliant idea to feed 20,000 people in El Paso. It won't work. It's a desolate place. They have nothing there to offer. Hello. And Jesus says, that's perfect. See, here's where we get to a point in our own personal lives that we begin to look around and we see our situation. Whatever we're facing in our career, our marriages, our kids, our 401ks, we begin to look around and we begin to say, that's impossible. There's no way. And you look at all the planning and you do all the planning and you look at it and there's no way because it's impossible. But here's what's interesting. Jesus says, that's enough. Set them down in groups. Now watch. Just so those of you who did that pushback saying, wait, God likes organization. Jesus likes organization. So how does he break them down? Groups of 50 and groups of 100. So Jesus still likes organization. And he begins to organize them. And then they bring the fish and they give it to him and they give the bread to Jesus. And Jesus does something very amazing. He looks up to the heavens. He blesses it. Does it multiply there? They couldn't carry enough food for 20,000. He gives it back to them. And what happens? As they begin to break it, as they begin to be generous, it begins to multiply. It begins to multiply after Jesus blesses it and as they're generous. And as they pass it out, the first row has enough. And look, there's still more in my basket. And they keep going and they keep going. And they go until everyone has been fed. And listen to this word. Now, there's a word here. It says that they were satisfied. They were completely satisfied. Now, just to help you out, this is a word that's used for pigs at a feeding trough. So here's the imagery. You ready? They ate and they pigged out until they had everything that they needed and they were completely full. Yesterday, we took the kids, our Friday, we took the kids out to a pumpkin patch. And so we're out at the pumpkin patch and there were potbelly pigs. I love pigs. They're so fun. I love the squeal. I love just watching them. And especially when they have the big pot belly, they're just awesome, right? And they took the pumpkins that were broken and they threw them into the pen. The pigs ate the seeds. The pigs ate the meat of the pumpkin. And then they began to eat the outer shell of the pumpkin. They eat it all. There's nothing that they won't eat. They eat it all. And Jesus calls the crowd pigs. And says they ate until they were completely satisfied. It reminds me of the song. You remember the hymn? Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. And he feeds the entire group. I want to help you understand something about even giving. Are you ready? When you give of your tithe, here's what you're doing. You're giving your money and you're saying, God, here it is. I acknowledge that my money is yours and you give it back to him. And here's what he does in return. He takes that tithe, he blesses it, and then he gives you 90% back. And in that 90, when you begin to pay the bills and when you begin to be generous and you begin to care, God begins to multiply and you can't even understand it and you don't even understand what he's doing, but it multiplies. Once you give it to him, he blesses it and he gives it back for you to be generous. It's an amazing thing. It'll confound you every time. Now, here's how I want to end. The last point is something that's supernatural, so that you catch it and you understand. You've heard this story over and over again, and I want to make sure you hear it. When you look at your life and you're facing the impossible, you can trust God to do the impossible in your life. When you're willing to give your life to Him, when you trust Him, you can trust Him to do the impossible. There are many in this room, you've been ministering, you've been serving, you've been caring for people, and you look out across what's going on, and I want to encourage you. This is not the time to stop serving. This is not the time to stop and say, I can't do it anymore. This is the time to look across the room and see the impossible that sets in front of you. To maybe even see the impossible that sets in your marriage or sets in your personal finances or your career. Whatever the impossible is that's setting in front of you right now, for you to actually step back and say, wait a minute, if Jesus can do that, if Jesus can take that little and multiply and take care of the crowds like that, then I can trust Him with what's going on in my life. I can trust Him. I can trust Him to do the impossible. Somebody needs to hear that. I can trust Him, whatever you're facing, to do the impossible. But here's where it starts. You need to, first of all, have a personal relationship with Him. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to first start by saying, Jesus, forgive me for what I've done. I trust you with eternity. Please be my Lord and Savior. It starts there. Maybe some of you, there's some in here who have been running from God. And you've been that prodigal, you've been running, and you know you've been running. This is a moment where you say, God, I'm tired of running, and I want to trust you again. I'm coming back. And here's what you'll find. You'll find a Heavenly Father who's ready and willing to accept you back into His grace. It's an amazing grace. And then for others, maybe you've gone for so long in ministry, just being saved, and you're at a point where you're just ready to kind of give up. You can trust Him with the impossible. Keep going, my friend.